Father, once again, we come before you and thank you for your grace, for your mercy, the fact that you loved us even before the world began. We thank you that you are the eternal God, that you live and move and have your being in yourself, though we live and move and have our being in Thee. We thank You that there is no beginning with You nor ending. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You've never increased in wisdom or knowledge, nor have You ever diminished. You not only know everything that ever has or ever will happen, or everything that's going on now, but you know all of the possibilities of what could happen that never did. It is astounding at the greatness of your being. You are the highest of highest, and to you all men answer. Help us to realize the great supreme God that you are. Help us to realize who we are, and dwell in the calling wherein you have called us, that we might honor you, that we might glorify you, and that we might indeed seek to draw nigh to thee. Heaven is real, heaven is real. Your word is true. We pray for those that know not Jesus Christ and know not Thee, and profess to do so, and yet do not realize the blindness wherein they stand. Guide and keep us and sustain us by Your power. Be with us as we continue this service. Be with those that are absent. Pray that you would give healing mercies where it's needful, and that you would speak to hearts and souls there as well as here. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have been looking concerning the subject of the head covering, and we have pointed out that the greatest thing, or one of the most central things, or the foundation of it, is knowing where the authority is. That was revealed to me greatly yesterday when some folks came by to be supposedly a witness of Jehovah. And these two ladies saying that they were ministers, and I challenged them on that. And as they left, I made it quite clear that they were not witnesses of Jehovah, and that they were not witnesses of the true and the living God. But that's where we have come. We have come to a day and age, and I did not think about that till this morning. But have you ever noticed that, as a general rule, when they come to your door, they're always women? No men. That ought to say something in the fact. And it has to do with this lack of authority and the place where men and women should abide in God. I also let them know that their kingdom was not the kingdom of God. And so I was not trying to be mean nor hateful, but to be honest with them. And the scriptures make quite clear about that in other places. But the sad part about it is that they are just as convinced that they are right as I am. And I told one or some of my children after they left that both of us could be wrong, but both of us couldn't be right. And that's the whole point about it. the head covering issue is not so much a piece of cloth on one's head or not, though I believe it ought to be. And I believe it's quite clear from that in which we have been looking, and we'll look at that much more. But the most important thing is the place of women and the place of men. And that verse 3, I keep bringing us back to that because that's the foundational point of it, that I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. That's the authority. God is supreme head. He has the right to tell all of us what to do or not do. And we don't need to have the right to question Him. In that same vein, a man has the right to rule the woman, but he only has that right to do so under Christ and according to what Christ said, and the woman is to obey without question in that, as we have seen. Because even in Ephesians said that she is to obey him in everything. Of course, if he asks her to do something that is unscriptural, she should not. And obedience is not doing what you want to do. I should say submission is not. Submission is not doing what you want to do. If you want to do something, you haven't submitted your will to anything. But when you want to do something and your husband deems that it ought to be another way, then the woman is to submit herself to the will of that man. I didn't make the rule, God did. You say, what if he's wrong? If he's wrong, God will correct him, I believe. God gave us the example of Abraham. He was wrong on two occasions. Sarah submitted to him on two occasions when he was wrong, and both times Abraham was publicly rebuked by a pagan king. God took care of Sarah because she didn't trust Abraham. She trusted God. She trusted and obeyed what God said. It's not trusting in a man, it's trusting in what God said. Now it's hard for us to get that out of the way because of the fact that we're sinners. When my boss or bosses do something with me, it's hard for me to want to submit to that, but I have to trust God. I have to trust God. I made an appealing recently, not only to my boss, but to my boss's boss. And I have to submit to that. And that's the way that it is. Oddly, he didn't have the character enough to even talk to me about it. He had my boss to talk to me about it. But that's where you are. And I have to realize that I am under God. And I am under authority. I am under authority. So I don't want you to think that what I'm preaching here doesn't include me. And I don't want you to think that it's all always like we want it. But this is the way that God set it up. This is the way that God set it up. And the only way that man will be happy in the biblical sense of the word is to submit himself to God. Submit himself to God. And realize that God knows and God will take care of it all. I've had individuals before me standing in my way, we might say it as a man, that are no longer around. If God wants that to be again, He can do that. If He doesn't, that's His business. But this is the issue. This is the issue. Authority. Headship. Submission. This is the issue. Now, I'm not going to rehash everything that I've already said, but we're going to look today more directly at the word cover. In verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. And then, verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is her glory. It is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, if that's all we had, we would say, well, the woman's hair is her covering, and therefore that's what Paul was talking about beforehand. But as we said last Lord's Day, if the woman's hair is the covering that he's talking about, then verses 4 and 5 and 6 do not make sense. Because verse 4 would read, every man praying or prophesying, having hair on his head, dishonoreth his head. If the hair is the covering, then a man having hair on his head dishonors his head, and therefore we ought to shave our heads. And all of us men would look alike. But that's not what he's saying. Let's read on. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with no hair on her head dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven, naturally. For if the woman have no hair on her head, let her also be shorn. That doesn't make sense, does it? If she has no hair on, if the hair is the covering, if she has no hair on her head, let her also be shorn. That is saying, if she has no hair on her head, let her hair be cut off. That doesn't make sense. So the covering in verse 15, by mere logic, doesn't make sense that it's the same thing as the covering in verses 4, 5, and 6. But the Greek language is far more distinct, because the words covering in 4, 5, and 6 is a different Greek word than the word covering in verse 15. The word covering in verse 15 is only used here and in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12. The Greek word is parabolion. Para means something wrapped around. Bolion, the covering. And in Hebrews 1:15. Well, I mean 1:12, Hebrews 1:12. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years fail not. It's talking about the folding up of the vesture there in Hebrews. But back in verse 15 of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there's a few other things that we need to look at, or particularly one other thing. The word the hair, for her hair is given her for a covering, is in the passive voice. Now what does that mean? That means she didn't put the covering on. Passive. Somebody else put the covering on. The hair, long hair on a woman, and we'll see this a little bit later, is that which distinguishes women from men. Paul said, God said by the inspiration, or Paul wrote by the inspiration of God, that it's a shame for a woman to have short hair. It's a disgrace. That's what he's saying. Our society has no shame in that. Because it is getting more and more because preachers don't preach on it, and so people just follow the fad of the day. But in verses 4, 5, and 6, the covering there is in the active voice. That means someone does it themselves. Passive, active. They put the covering on themselves. The covering in verse 6:15 is given to the woman passively. And he's talking about what nature teaches, that men are to have short hair, women are to have long hair. Nature teaches that, and God gave the woman the long hair as a covering in society to distinguish her from the man. But now let's go back to the word covering that's found in verses 4, 5, and 6. By the way, there's one thing I forgot earlier about if the hair were the covering. If the word also in verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, that'd be saying if the woman have no hair, let her also, the word also, be shorn. You know, that word also wouldn't fit. If she has no hair, let her also have it cut off. No, if she doesn't have a physical covering on, let her also cut off her hair. But if it's a shame, and Paul says, since it is a shame for a woman to have short hair, let her be covered. So, now let's look at the word cover. The Greek word in verses 6 and 7 is kata kalupto. That doesn't mean anything to you, probably. And where it says uncovered, it's akata kalupto. In Greek, you have a word, and if you put the alpha privative, the A, in front of it, it means the opposite. Now, I can give you a good English example. The word go. If we go somewhere, we're going forward, aren't we? If I say, I go, put an A in front of go, we're talking about something behind. See? Go, I go. Go is the opposite of I go, and I go is the opposite of go. And that's what you have in Greek language throughout pretty well, that when you have the alpha, what's called the alpha primitive, that privative, that means you put an A in front of a word, it means the opposite. So when you put A in front of kata kalupto, it means no covering. When you put, say, kata kalupto, it's talking about covering. So that since there's two different words, one akata kalupto and the other is kata kalupto, I don't want you to think that we're talking about the different two different words in effect, though we are. So, I said all of that to say we're going to look at kata kalupto. And I'm not trying to sound smart. I'm just trying to show you what is at stake in trying to honestly look at what God has said, because God picked the words. I didn't. God picked the words. I didn't. With the word kata kalupto, you have two Greek words there. You have kata, and then which is a preposition, and then you have kalupto. And the kata has the idea of something down. Kalupto is a covering that's put down on. Now I'll show you an example of kata by itself, and look at Mark chapter 14. I'm trying to simplify it, believe it or not. I'm not trying to confuse you. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it, kata, on his head. You see, kata has the concept of down on. She poured it on his head. The word on there is the Greek word kata that is stuck with this word kalupto. It's a compound word, in other words, like we have in our English language. So, I said all of that so that we can look at this word here. The word katakalupto in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Corinthians 11. For if a woman be not covered, it's there too, doesn't have the covering. It is in the present mental imperative. Present mental imperative in the Greek language. The mental has the idea of one doing it themselves. Present tense means they do it now. Imperative is a command in the imperative mood. All you have to do is study English grammar to know that. That's nothing new. And every child that's past the eighth grade ought to know that. At least know part of that. Particularly past the... Well, they ought to know it past the eighth grade. I remember having to conjugate the verb to be in the sixth grade in grammar school. I detested it. I wished I didn't now. But I remember having to... That's one of the things that we had to do, and I had to conjugate the verb to be and write out all of the I am, you are, he is, we are, you are, they are, all the way down to the very... It took a whole page, if I remember correctly. So, and you say, well, I never had that, and I'm in high school. Well, that's sure where our quality of education has degenerated. It ought to be known, should be known. All right. I'm just giving you verb tense. It's present, middle, indicative. It is a command given that I am to do something myself. As a man, I am to not have my head covered. A woman is to have her head covered. And A.T. Robertson said of this word, A.T. Robertson was a Greek scholar in his day. I have his Greek grammar. It happens to be about that thick. That's his Greek grammar book. I haven't read it all. But anyway, he was the renowned scholar of his day. And of this he said, here alone in the New Testament, where this is given, let her cover up herself with the veil down, the veil hanging down from the head. This means she is to cover herself, and that it is a command, that it is a command from the Lord. She is to cover the head. She is to cover the head. That it is in the imperative mood. So when you look at this in this way, if we were to expand the translation, it would be something like every man praying or prophesying, and he has put something on his head, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her not putting anything on her head dishonors her head, for that's the same thing as if she were shaven. And for if a woman has not put anything on her head, let her also be shorn. But if it's a shame, since it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, then let her put something on her head. That's what it is saying here. For a man indeed ought not to put anything on his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. And there's the reason. It's a matter of headship. It's the matter of headship. Now, what I could do, I could have brought you quote after quote after quote after quote. I've already given you some quotes, which would be redundant and no need to be of saying that what I have just said, other men have said for centuries. Other men have said for centuries. Some men in this century are still saying it. Some men in this century are saying nothing. We can't even get all of the ministers that proclaim to be ministers today to say that abortion is wrong. There's ministers out there, so-called ministers, that do not even preach against abortion. So if we can't get them all agreed on something that is so obvious as that, you know we can't get them agreed on other things. And then you've got all others saying it's all right for women to be ministers, like the two that came to the house yesterday. They said they were ministers. And when I reminded them they were not to do so, then they said, well, we don't do it in the congregation. We do it out here. But they said they were ordained ministers. And to show you how sad it was, the young girl that come to the door didn't know how to drive. That's not so bad. But the person that drove her, she didn't even know who the woman's name was. When she tried to introduce me and tried to introduce a couple of times, she had to ask the woman to tell who her name was. Not very close congregation, is it? I mean, it's sad. I'm not trying to make fun or ridicule. I'm just saying that's sad. That's sad when people are in such a state. But this country is not much better off in organized religion all across this land. Very few people know what they believe or why they believe. And very few preachers are interested in preaching the Scriptures. The Scriptures. I will make this statement that the woman's hair should not be cut short is taught here. The Lord declares that it is a shame for a woman to cut off, shorn, or shave her hair. Verse 6. Our society has no shame today concerning this, and here's what John Gill stated. Let her hair be cut short, let her wear it as men do theirs, and let her see how she will look, and how she will like that, and how she will be looked upon, and likely by others, everybody will laugh at her, and she will be ashamed of herself. That's no longer true in our day. That's no longer true in our day. Equally, it is a shame for a man to have long hair. It is a shame for a man to have long hair. Now, immediately when you talk to someone about this, and they've got long hair, a male particularly, they want to say, well, what about Jesus Christ? He was a Nazarite. He had long hair. First of all, I correct them. Jesus Christ was not a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. You say, well, what's the difference? Nazarene is a person that came from the city right up here called Nazareth. He was a Nazarene. Brother Carl lived so long in Texas, he could be called a Texan. He was born in Tennessee, he could be called a Tennessean. But he can't be called an Oklahomian. He can't be called an Okie. You've never lived in Oklahoma, have you? So, see, he can't be called an Okie because he's never lived in Oklahoma. That's not a part of it. Jesus lived in Nazareth, and he was called a Nazarene. You say, well, maybe he had long hair anyway. Well, if he did, why didn't he shave his head when he had the Lord's Supper? Because a Nazarite was supposed to shave their head when they ate anything from a grape. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 6. Let's look at what a Nazarite is. I don't want you to ever be confused about these two things. It seems like I'm belaboring a point, but I want people to know, particularly people who hear these messages, to know the difference. And that a man cannot even justify himself in this and be a member of the Church of God. By the way, several years ago I was talking to a man that had long hair, and you know what his reason was? He said, yes, I know it's a shame for a man to have long hair, but women mostly do not have long hair today, so I'm wearing my hair long to be a shame for them. Now, if you can unravel the logic, go ahead. We went around and around for quite a while. Last I heard, he'd cut his hair off. But Numbers chapter 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite. See, a woman could be a Nazarite too. Did you get that? A woman can be a Nazarite too. So, this is a man using his excuse for long hair of being a Nazarite doesn't know the Bible. Alright. Here's a person that has made a vow and separated themselves unto the Lord. Verse 3. He that separateth himself, he shall separate himself. God said this is what he shall do. From wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, neither vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. He couldn't even eat a raisin. In all the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernel even to the husk. What's that vine tree? That's a grape. Now you know why, when it says fruit of the vine, it's talking about grape. Not talking about watermelon wine. It's not talking about cherry wine. It's not talking about any other kind of wine but grape wine. That's the reason that's what I prefer in the Lord's Supper. You say, well, you can go to the store and buy any kind of wine. I don't think so. I think it has to be from the grape. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head. Until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his hair, the hair of his head, grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He can't even touch a dead body. What did Jesus do? He come to the bier of the widow's son who was dead and raised that young man. He should have shaved his head, see? We don't get that indication. Jesus was not a Nazarite. Verse 7, he shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. He can't even go to mom and daddy's funeral. And if any man die very suddenly by him, in other words, somebody just right by him and drops dead, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing, and on the seventh day shall he shave it. And then he's supposed to go on and do all this other stuff. Samson, if you'll go back and read around Judges 13, when the angel came to Manoah and his wife, and he said that Samson, no razor shall touch his head, he was to be a Nazarite. Samson broke that vow when he got the honey out of that dead lion's carcass. He didn't tell mom and daddy about that when he did that. Samson broke that vow when he went down to Delilah and drank the wine. He should have shaved his head. But since Samson violated the vow of the Nazarite and he didn't shave his head like God said, God shaved it for him. Now, if you couldn't even eat anything of the grape or anything that came from the grape. You say, well, why in the world did God use that? I can answer that honestly. I don't know. But that's what he said. That's not a moral commandment. That's not a religious commandment. That's just a divine commandment that's given of God. Was called a direct commandment. Just like other things that God gives. God can give a commandment and not give any reason why. And He can give a commandment and give a reason why. And we don't have to understand it to obey it. We don't have to understand it to obey it. We just have to do what it says. We want to understand something before we obey it, or we want it to make sense to us before we obey it. But if we will ever get to the point in our lives that we're to obey God, whether it makes sense to us or whether we understand it, then we're in good shape. We're ready to start growing scripturally. We're ready to say, God, You are bigger than I am. You're wiser than I am. I can't understand You. I don't know everything. And I realize I don't know everything. I'm just do what You're to tell me. So realize there's a reason why, boys, you have to get a haircut. That's the reason why you don't need to look like a woman. That's the reason why women need to look like women. God made a distinction between the sexes and He expected it to be maintained. God made a distinction between the sexes. Now, immediately when you do that, some woman or someone would come up and say, well, just how long should my hair be? How long is long? I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to get into whether it's right to cut your hair a little bit to get rid of the split ends and things of that nature. Needless to say, not only the Scriptures, but nature teaches that a woman should desire to show herself like a woman. Not only with her hair, but in her dress. She needs to look like a woman in every way and dress in such a way that she is distinctive from a man. And there's many times you've seen people going down the street the way they were dressed and looking at them from the back, and you can't tell whether they're a male or female. That ought not to be. That ought not to be. I didn't make the rules. God did. You can say, well, back in that day, everybody wore dresses. Well, they did wear long garments, and they did look like dresses. And if our society did that, that'd be all right. But I can tell you this, they were marked in such a way that they were not the same. You could immediately tell the difference the way they were dressed. Today, you cannot immediately tell the difference as a rule. Now, someone else will say, what should the veil be? What should the covering be? Well, I cannot be dogmatic, but from what I understand the Scriptures to teach and what I believe that it's saying here, it appears to be something like a veil or scarf. And it should not be so designed to draw attention. And I think it should be on the head when the worship service has started. To me, if you get up and have to leave, ladies, and you pull it off, you're sitting there and you pull it off and then leave, that brings more attention than anything else. It shouldn't be distractive. It should be there. It should be in place. This is what I think. I've already taught you what I believe it says. I'm just giving some suggestions. And it should be worn in the congregation. Some people say, well, what about all the time? Men uncover their heads when they pray, even at home and at other times. And for that reason, I do not condemn anyone who wears a head covering all the time. But I can only honestly say, in all good conscience, I believe that these instructions are given in the time of public worship. Whether you're having a prayer meeting in someone's home, or whether you're having a prayer meeting here, or whether you're having a worship service, I believe this is what is the time, and that's what's under consideration. I believe I can honestly say that without question. Where I believe I can say, I'm not sure, this is what I think, I'll tell you that, and leave that with you. Authority. Verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power or authority on her head because of the angels. By the way, I believe that it should be wherever you are in public worship, whenever you are in public worship, whether others do it or not. Wherever you are, because you're doing it unto the Lord, not unto men. That is to be done unto the Lord. The woman should have a sign of authority on her head. What does that word authority or power mean? Well, it is the Greek word that is often translated authority. Authority. Several years ago, a man by the name of William M. Ramsey questioned the historical accuracy of the Bible. Now, I could say a lot about William Ramsey. He was a scholar of scholars in his day. He was recognized to be a scholar of scholars in his day, having known the Latin language and the Greek language, and was an archaeologist and a historian, and graduated, I think it's in Oxford, or I don't know which one of those places over there. I've forgotten all about that. But he was a world-renowned scholar. And he questioned the historical accuracy of the Bible. And in his quest to point out the inconsistencies of the Bible through archaeology, he went over here in this area and he lived. And he dug. And he studied. And he translated. And he went over there, and one of the things he wanted to point out the inconsistencies of the Bible, and he discovered archaeological evidence to support the Bible as historically accurate. Now I'm going to read from this man. Because in one of his books, I have two or three, I forget, but in his book called The Cities of St. Paul, and you could read this yourself if you find it on pages 202, 204 and following, and 233. He writes a little bit about this word authority. And so, here's what he said. We may notice in passing how strong an effect has produced on the mind of Paul by his Tarsian experience in this respect. It means Tarsian experience. Paul was brought up in Tarsus. It is, as a rule, the impressions of childhood that rule one's prejudices in regard to the conduct of women. And the apostle prescribes to the Corinthians a very strict rule about the veiling of women. And he gives the passage, 1 Corinthians 11:3-16. Now remember, this is written in the 1800s. Whereas men are to have their heads uncovered in church, it is disgraceful for women to be unveiled there. Now, it should be quite possible that a Greek or a Roman should reach this opinion about women's headdress and conduct in the church. So far as this command goes, it was quite in accordance with the ideas of the most orderly and thoughtful among those people and quite in keeping with the customs of good society. But there is little touch in Paul's sermons about women that revealing the man brought up amid Oriental customs. He says that the woman ought to have authority upon her head. And he gives the Greek word here, exousia. This seems so strange to the Western mind. Now, we're the Western mind. We live in the West. We're the Western mind. That's the Eastern mind over there. This seems so strange to the Western mind that the words have been generally reckoned among the most obscure in the whole of the Apostles' writings. A vast amount has been written by commentators about them, almost entirely erroneous and misleading, and sometimes false to the Greek language and its possibilities. He's saying because the Western mind hasn't understood, in some ways, a lot has been written about this word authority in verse 10, that the Western mind cannot comprehend, and a lot of it has been inaccurate in his opinion. Most of the ancients and modern commentators say that the authority which the woman wears on her head is the authority to which she is subject. A preposterous idea which a Greek scholar would laugh at anywhere except in the New Testament, where, as they seem to think, Greek words may mean anything that commentators choose. Authority or power belongs to the wearer. Such power as the magistrates possessed in virtue of his office was meant by the Greek word authority. So, Diodorus, in one of his writings, describes the statue of the mother of the Egyptian king, Osimandias, wearing three royalties upon her head. That is, she possesses the royal dignity in three different ways as daughter, wife, and mother of a king. The woman who has a veil on her head wears authority on her head. That is what the Greek text says. To the European, words are unintelligible, but that is because he is European. He must cease for a moment to be a European to pass into the realm of life and thought in which the words apply. then he will understand them. In other words, this woman is showing that she has authority. She is in control of her life and has that authority in submission to the man. A.T. Robertson said of it, "It is a sign of authority of the man over the woman. The veil on the woman's head is a symbol of the authority that the man with the uncovered head has over her." But she has the authority. It's hers. Albert Barnes stated, and I won't read this because of his honesty, "There is scarcely any passage in the Scripture which has more exercised the ingenuity of commentators than this verse. After all the explanations which have been given of it, I confess I do not understand it." And he's talking about the word power. What he's talking about is using the word power instead of authority. Because it reads here, "For the woman ought to have power on her head." And he's saying, I don't understand why they say that. "It is not difficult to see what the connection requires us to suppose in the explanation. The obvious interpretation would be that the woman should have a veil on her head because of the angels who were supposed to be present, observing them in their public worship. It is generally agreed that the word power," and he gives the Greek word authority, "denotes a veil or a covering for the head. But the word power does not occur in this sense in any classic writer. Most commentators agree that it means a veil. There can perhaps be no doubt that the word power has reference to a veil or a covering for the head. But why is it called power? I confess, I do not understand. And most of the comments of the words are, in my view, egregiously trifling." Now, Barnes said, without question, a woman should have her hair covered. Why they use the word power, he said, I don't understand. So he's honest in it. Gill wrote, "The generality of interpreters by power understand the veil or covering on the woman's head as a sign of a man's power over her and her subjection to him." But I prefer Ramsey in many ways as showing the woman has the power of submitting herself. Many other words could be given by honest and sound men agreeing to these given. All I'm saying is by that, whatever you interpret the word to be, all the commentators that I have given in light of all of this say without question it means woman ought to have a veil on her head. Her head ought to be covered. Well, time's going to run out before I get to the angels. We'll look at the angels and a conclusion, Lord willing, this afternoon. But I have tried to be as clear as I know how, without being too voluminous in giving quotes, but tried to give enough to show that I have tried to give an honest evaluation and not just a personal preference to something. Much more could be said. And in the day in which we live, much more should be said. By the way, I normally don't make these comments during preaching. I usually do it before or afterward. But since it is in line with what I have been preaching, I'll say this, lest I forget it later. Brother Floyd sends his love to everybody. But I was talking to him yesterday, and he asked me what I've been preaching on. And I told him, and he said, well, he had just run into a minister in Mobile that had just come to the conclusion that women ought to have their heads covered. So there are other men are coming into it. He also said they were the instrumental music, that it was setting to the side. But it's amazing that people come to this conclusion along with coming to the doctrines of grace many times. Remember, in 1972, church, Gower Street Memorial Chapel, and then and that evening I went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Women in both places had their heads covered then. It's only in this city that it is. So I just want you to know that out here in the world, though to the world, in realize that some people who've never heard this before, it's something to consider. Something to consider. Let's pray. Father, understand them, and that I do it to honor you've told you. Why small little drink of why must one be immersed in water their obedience to for the as other things that keep it of superior at any sum when we believe you know, we must be honest with what we believe the scriptures to teach. Always have compassion and love one for another. Check. Be on the defense, God, and we thank you that you love us. Bring us unto you and to the Christ. And it is, Amen.